Good morning. Welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the eight pastors. Thank you for joining us this weekend. I trust you did have a good Christmas. My wife, Krista, and I, we had a great time relaxing with our kids. We watched some movies. We played Risk. We went sledding. We watched more movies. We played with toys, had friends over. It was a great Christmas. So I enjoyed my Christmas. I hope you enjoyed yours as well. So last week, like Mary said, we wrapped up our Christmas series. If you missed any of those messages, catch up online. And next week, like Mary said, we're starting our Proverbs series. It's going to be an excellent series. We're going to get into practical wisdom for living, move through kind of a survey of the book of Proverbs. It's an excellent series to invite friends to. I want to make one suggestion. Next, in 2 days, when it's January 1st, read Proverbs chapter 1, and then on the 2nd, read Proverbs chapter 2. For the next 3 or 4 months, as we go through the book of Proverbs, read the proverb of the day. It'd be kind of a cool one, too. You're reading Proverbs in your quiet time. You're showing up at church. We're discussing it. But today, we're taking a break. We're doing the parable of Jesus. I think Tony, a couple years ago, had the idea. He said, what if on these standalone messages, we do kind of a slow series where we look at the parables of Jesus? So now we have 3 parables on the website. So this will be the 4th of our incredibly slow study of the parables of Jesus. What is a parable? A parable is a story that illustrates a point or a truth. It literally means something cast alongside something else. So Jesus, a third of the time when he taught, he told stories. He told parables to teach truth. He used this method of teaching all of the time. And the parable I want to cover this morning is found in Matthew chapter 25. You can turn there in your Bible if you brought it, or the verses are on your handout or on the screen. This is the parable of the talents. First, I want to pray again, and then we'll get a little context, and we'll get into Matthew 25. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you for your saints coming together to study your word, to worship you, to fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for the holidays. I thank you for the end of the year, the beginning of the new year. We ask, God, that you would bless this time right now, that your spirit would move through this room, that you would take my words, your word of God, you would be teaching, convicting, and encouraging us. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Matthew chapter 24 and 25, they're kind of a pair set. So Jesus and his disciples, they're in Jerusalem. They walk out of Jerusalem. The city's amazing. The temple is amazing. Supposedly Herod had covered the temple with gold. And as the sun is setting, the sun is reflecting off this huge golden temple. And the disciples are amazed by all of them. Like, Jesus, look at this building. It's so amazing. And Jesus turns and says to them, they get up onto the Mount of Olives, looking over Jerusalem. Jesus says to them, the temple's actually going to be destroyed. He says, not one stone will be left on another. And this happened 40 years after Jesus said this, around 70 AD. And so they're up there, and the disciples turn to Jesus, and they go, well, what are going to be the signs of the end of the world? What are going to be the signs of the end of the age? Because in their worldview, well, the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, that has to be the end of the world. But it wasn't. But Jesus sits down and talks to them in chapters 24 and 25, and he starts talking about the signs of the end of the world, the signs of end times. He talks about wars, false Christ. He talks about earthquakes and famines. He talks about the abomination of desolation and tribulation and his return. And then Jesus, after he tells them all these things to look for, he starts telling them parables or stories to teach them truths, truths that his disciples needed to hear, truths that we Christians need to have in mind. So he told the parable of the fig tree. He talked about the parable of the 10 virgins, and then the parable we're covering today, the parable of the talents. And then he talks about final judgment. So all of these signs of the end of the world, and then a series of parables or stories to teach. Amazing chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. I read them yesterday morning again. So I want to focus in on Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, the parable of the talents, one of the great parables in all of Scripture, teaching us that we need to be prepared for the day of Christ's return. And I think this is a helpful parable for us to meditate on as we wind down 2018 and start 2019. You see, There are two parallel truths when we talk about Christ's return. The first truth is that Christ could come back any day now. Jesus could return any moment now, and these parables are teaching that. Five times in these two chapters, Jesus says, he says, you do not know the hour or the day of my return. It could happen any day now. But the second truth that we're going to develop in this morning's parable is that you shouldn't just sit around waiting for him. You should do something. You should serve the Lord while he's gone. Don't be like, well, Jesus is coming back today. I'm going to watch some TV till he shows up. Jesus could come back any moment now, but this parable we're about to study is going to teach us we need to faithfully serve him while he's gone. So Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. So it's story time with Jesus. For it is the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Remember, this is a story, a parable told by Jesus to teach us spiritual truths. And so he calls his servants, his followers, servants, and he entrusts to them his resources. So the first truth on your handout, Christians are servants of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't an offensive message. We go, no, I'm independent. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my soul. I'm nobody's servant. No, if you're a Christian, you are a servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And the second truth on your handout, everything we have was given to us by God. Your money, your time, your body, your family, your financial resources, your career, your house, your gifts, your skills, everything you have was given to you by God. All of it was a gift. That means it isn't ours. It doesn't belong to us. Everything we have, God gave to you as a stewardship. So you're God's servant, and everything you have, God gave you. Verse 15. So the master, Jesus, in this story, to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. When we read the word talent, we think of our modern definition of talent. The modern definition of talent is a special athletic, creative, or artistic aptitude, you know, like juggling or something. You have a talent. But that would be the wrong definition in this verse. In the first century, definition of talent was a unit of weight equal to 75 pounds. Specifically, talking about gold or silver, 75 pounds of gold. So that's a monetary unit worth about 20 years of wages for an average laborer at the time. So never pass on a chance to do math in church. So here you go. So the median household income in Utah is $66,000. We'll assume two workers are working to earn that. So $33,000 per year per worker times 20 years of working, $660,000 or one talent. Two talents would be $1.3 million. Five talents would be $3.3 million. So basically, each servant got a bag of gold, $3 million, $1 million, and half a million. Obviously, the application of this parable is bigger than just money. It's teaching us a spiritual lesson. But initially, to understand the parable, you got to understand this master left, and he gave all of his servants bags of gold with different amounts. How do we contextualize this? First, we have been given a fortune as Christians. Our spiritual riches, our salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, election, no condemnation, we're free from the law. All of these amazing riches that we are given as Christians. Second thing I thought of was our incredible wealth we have as Americans. Like Bill talked about a few weeks ago, we are some of the richest people that have ever walked the face of this planet. And moving beyond our money, God has given us different mental abilities and spiritual gifts and physical abilities, our families, all these emotional, physical, financial blessings that God has given us. But that phrase in verse 15 caught my eye. He gave to each according to his ability. Everything you have was given to you by God, and you did not get what your neighbor got or your classmate got or your coworker got. You received more in some categories and less in other categories. But this is an offensive message in our day and age of equality. Wait, what? We didn't get the exact same thing? No. God gave us different resources and abilities and talents. Thank the Lord, though, we're not clones, each according to his ability. God knows exactly what you can be fruitful with. He doesn't want to overload you. He doesn't want to max you out. He gives all of us exactly what we can handle. So our third truth, God gives you individually exactly what you need to be fruitful. We're all made uniquely by God. Some are given more and less in different categories. Again, spiritual gifts, serving gifts, mental, emotional, and physical gifts, financial blessings, family blessings. Provided we do not damage the gifts that God has given us, we have been given a lot. Again, metaphorically speaking in this parable, 500,000, 1,000,000, 3,000,000. It's a lot. Now, obviously, there is a jealousy application here. If everything you have, God gave you, and he gave you exactly what you needed, and everything the person sitting beside you, God gave them, and God gave them exactly what they needed, where's the room for jealousy? Why don't I have her family? Why don't I have his spouse? Why don't I have her looks? Why don't I have his intelligence, his ministry, her small group? Well, God didn't give it to you. There's stuff he gave you that he didn't give him, and vice versa. Where's the room for jealousy? There isn't any. What are you jealous of? God is the good father. He isn't withholding. He gives us exactly what we need. He knew exactly what you could be fruitful with, what you could serve him with. He knew exactly what to give you to maximize your fruitfulness for him. He gave you individually exactly what you need. He knows what we can handle. We often don't reflect on what we've been given. We tend to think about what we don't have. Does it comfort you that God has given you exactly what you need? And then look at the last part of verse 15. Then the master went away. He left. He gave his servants different talents, and then he left. He went away. The master is gone. What happens? Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. What caught my eye in this verse is the went at once. He got busy. He got after it. He didn't dawdle. He got right to work. He got busy with the abilities and resources and talents the master gave him, and he doubled them. He took the 5 and turned it into 10. We don't know how long the master was gone. Was it weeks, months, years? But he's been gone a long time. And this guy immediately, the faithful servant, got to work doubling his master's stewardship. Verse 17, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So the second servant, he also got busy and took the 2 and turned it into 4. He didn't sit around wondering, like, why did I get 2 and that guy got 5? It's not fair. He went out and doubled the 2 into 4. They both took what God had given them, and they used it to produce fruit for the Lord. Do you understand that jealousy did not stop this second servant from serving God wholeheartedly? So the fourth truth, the fourth lesson Jesus is trying to teach us through this story, don't let jealousy keep you from serving God. God gave me exactly what I need, so am I going to stop comparing myself to others and get busy serving my king? Verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So the guy who got 660,000 or 1 talent buried it in a hole in the ground. I read a few stories about people that actually buried their money in the ground, in a literal hole in the ground, just like this servant here. For example, this guy, this is an article about a Chinese man. It said, don't let your money rot away. A Chinese man who did not use the bank discovered his life savings had turned into mush after burying approximately $4,000 at home for 5 years. 67-year-old Wu Chin hid his money underground in that bag, and he was horrified to discover when he dug it up, and there's the hole he's pointing at, that it had rotted away. Back in the first century, they didn't have good banks, so people would bury their money to keep it safe, to protect it. You got to wonder what this third servant was thinking. Why did he bury it instead of working to double the money the master had given him? Maybe he thought, you know, I only got 1 talent. Those guys got 2 and 5. You can do a lot with 2. You can do a ton with 5. 1, it's not even worth doing anything with 1 talent. I can't do anything with this. Now, if I had 2 talents, then I could have done something. I'll just bury it to keep it safe. What are some of the excuses we could come up with to not serve the Lord? Oh, my house isn't very big. I can't lead a small group. Or I don't have money. I can't practice hospitality. Or I'm not a very patient person. I can't serve. I can't have children. I never got married. I can't serve like them. Or I am married. I can't serve like them. I'm not as talented as her. I'm not as friendly as him. What is our excuse that keeps us from serving God? As we keep reading this parable, we'll see what motivated this third servant to bury his talent in a hole in the ground. Keep reading verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. A long time. We're living in the long time period right now. We are Christians. We're servants of God. Everything we have, all of the abilities and resources and talents, God gave us, and now he's been gone a long time. Jesus ascended around 33 AD. It's 2018, so it's 1,985 years our master Jesus has been gone. But there is a day coming, and the Bible makes it abundantly clear, when every single one of us, man, woman, child, Christian or unbeliever, will stand before the Lord and settle our accounts with him. The parable right before this one, the parable of the virgins, again taught us Jesus could come back any minute now. This parable, the parable of the talents, is teaching us you need to faithfully serve your master while he's gone, preparing for the day when he shows up so you have something to show for your life. Many people at their jobs, they have an annual performance review where you sit with your boss and you go over what you did. Did you hit your goals? How were you as an employee this year? I've worked for some companies that had performance reviews, some that did not, but on this day when Jesus returns, this will be the most important performance review of your entire life. And the question on that day will be, what did you do with the abilities, resources, and talents God gave you? Again, we are living in the long time before the master returns. Jesus could return today. Jesus could return in 1,000 years, but I assure you, our master is returning, and he will ask all of us individually, what did you do with all the gifts I gave you? The money, the time, the financial blessings, the health, the energy, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, your classmates, your intelligence, your sexuality, everything I blessed you with, what did you do with it? What did you do with the abilities and resources and talents I gave you? Verse 20. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. So he doubled it. He presents 10 to the master. Notice who he stands before. He stands before the master. It's important to remember, church, there's no other man, woman, child, spiritual leader. You won't stand before your pastors. You will stand before nobody but Jesus Christ. You will stand before your master and give an account for your life. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is literally the highest praise, the most encouraging thing, the greatest compliment you could ever hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there are some Christians that don't like the concept of rewards. They go, you should do what's right just because it's right, man. Not because God will reward you or praise you, but that's not biblical. Look at this story right here. You should do what is right because someday you will stand before the God of the universe, and you want the God of the universe to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Being motivated by reward or praise or commendation, it's godly, it's biblical, and it's right here in the parable of the talents. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, the author, talking about this concept. He said, apparently what I had mistaken for humility had all these years prevented me from understanding what is in fact the humblest, the most childlike, the most creaturely of pleasures, namely the specific pleasure of the inferior, the pleasure of the beast before men, a child before its father, the pupil before his teacher, a creature before its creator. It's an amazing quote. In other words, you were made to live for the praise of God, the reward of God, the commendation of God. It is built into us even as little children. My children decorated Christmas cookies yesterday, and my kids spent an hour putting the frosting on them and the decorations. And especially my youngest son was like, Dad, I made this one, and I made this one, and I made this one. Does he want me to walk out and be like, you followed the recipe. Well done. No, he wants me to say, well done, son. Those are some delicious-looking cookies. Might I eat some? That's in our heart. It's a noble, godly thing to want the praise and commendation of the Lord. But that is an amazing moment, Christian. Put yourself in that moment. Imagine it. Imagine standing before you and your Savior alone. You review what you did with your life. What was in faith? What was sin? What did you do with all of the abilities and resources and talents God gave you? And here your Savior says, well done, good and faithful servant. What a moment to spend your entire life living for. We love it when our earthly boss is like, you nailed that. This blows that out of the water. The God of the universe saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Imagine that moment. You have pleased the one you were created to please. Christian, that's what needs to drive your life. Your family's opinion, your friend's opinion, your coworker's opinion, totally irrelevant in light of that moment. Likes on Instagram, likes on Facebook, irrelevant in light of this like right here. And then the master says, you've been faithful over a little. How much was he given? $3.3 million. The master is crazy rich. The Bible says God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God has more wealth than you can possibly imagine. Our God is so wealthy, he believes in reward. He wants to reward us. I hope this parable makes that very clear to you. God wants to reward his people who faithfully serve him. The sacrifices that you are making here on this earth to build God's kingdom, God sees all of that, and he will reward us someday. And then the master says, enter into the joy of your master. The word joy also means in the original language a festival or like a wedding feast. So the master is returned. He's throwing a giant party. He says, enter into this party. He wants to honor his faithful servant. For some reason, this verse reminded me of the movie It's a Wonderful Life. If you have not seen it, I'm about to spoil it, but it came out like 100 years ago, so you should have seen it by now. The movie stars Jimmy Stewart as George Bailey. He's made a number of sacrifices in his life to bless and help the people around him. But then it's Christmas time, and there's some hardship in his life, financial troubles and legal troubles, and he's contemplating suicide. And so his guardian angel, Clarence, shows up, and he shows him what his life, if he had never been born, what the people around him in the city would have been like if he had never been there. And at the end of the movie, it's this amazing scene. He's there. He reunites with his wife and his kids, and his friends and family show up, and they're bringing money, and his financial troubles are gone, and his legal troubles are gone. People start singing. People are crying. It's like this beautiful, joyful, amazing moment. I love the end of that movie. I thought about showing it to you, but it's like 9 minutes long. So anyway, there is a day coming that blows that scene out of the water. There is a moment, a lifetime, an eternity of joy awaiting the believer. No more tears, with God forever in the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heaven, streets of gold. People that we have not seen in a long time will be there. Joy and pleasure forevermore, it says, is there. Sickness, death, disease, all of that is gone. Maybe this final scene, though, catches a glimpse of what it will be like for us Christians when we're in heaven and we're reunited with the Lord and other believers, and we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep reading, verse 22. So also he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I made 2 talents more. Verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Did you notice the second servant received the same commendation as the first servant? The guy who made 2 talents received the exact same praise as the guy who made 5 talents. That means the second servant is praised for his faithfulness. Not his total output, not his total volume of fruit, just his faithfulness. These servants had different results, different output, different quantity of fruit, but they had equal faithfulness. And so they are both praised equally and welcomed into a joy bigger than anything we can imagine. So in this story that Jesus is teaching his disciples, he is saying the same thing to the two-talent guy as the five-talent guy. So our sixth truth, unequal fruit, but equal faithfulness will be rewarded equally. So the only question is, are you faithful? Not what did you produce? What was your quantity? No, were you faithful with what the Lord gave you? It doesn't matter if you have been given more or less in certain like abilities and resources. All that matters is, were you faithful with what the Lord gave you? Jesus is looking for faithfulness while he's gone. So I would love to end this teaching right here on like a high note, like both are rewarded, happily ever after. Everybody goes to heaven. It's such a happy ending. But Jesus keeps going. So we will keep going. One more servant, the third servant, verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. As we study this, it'll become very clear this third servant is not a believer. He doesn't know the master, and at the end of the story, he's sent to hell. Why is he an unbeliever? How do we know that? Because no one who actually knows Jesus would call him a hard man. He's literally saying, you are a harsh, cruel, mean, unloving person. Anybody who actually knows Jesus wouldn't say such a thing. They wouldn't believe such a thing. But that raises an important question. The seventh blank. Are you believing lies about your master? I'm not talking about wrestling with a doubt about God's goodness, especially when life is hard. We all do that. We all have hard moments in our life where we wrestle with God's goodness. I'm talking about a lifelong, systematic doubting of God's character, calling God's goodness and love into question. In other words, being an unbeliever. So this third servant, then he accuses the master of doing wrong. He's like, you were gathering where you did not plant. You were taking what wasn't yours. You're a harsh, cruel, merciless man, and you're taking what doesn't belong to you. So this unbeliever, he acted like a Christian, but when push came to shove, he had nothing but insults and excuses. He took the talent he was given and he buried it in a hole in the ground. Again, was he jealous he was only given one talent? Well, that guy got two and that guy got five. It's not fair. Maybe he thinks I have every reason to be jealous. I wasn't given enough to do anything useful with. And that snare of compare, it destroys him. It's like that third servant, he buries his talent in a hole in the ground. He buries his treasure. And when the master returns, he's scared and he has nothing to show for it but excuses and insults. Some of you are like, no, he has to be a Christian, Josh. He was a servant of the master. But you know, in the story right after this parable, Jesus talks about the final judgment before the throne. And there will be people that say, Master, Master, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. That means there are people that look like Christians, identify as Christians, talk like Christians, do Christian-y things, but they're not Christians. How do we know that? Because they don't actually know the Lord, and they accuse God of doing evil, and they're lazy, and they don't serve the Lord. And that phrase there, he says at the end of the verse, he says, here you have what is yours. It literally means like, here's your money back. I didn't do anything with it. I just buried it in a hole in the ground. He did not work expectantly for his master's return. His lack of fruit and his attack on the master show he's an unbeliever. Now understand this, the unbeliever had a totally false view of the master. He was blind to the fact the master was a good father who loved him and was generous and wanted to welcome him into heaven forever. He rejected all that, and all he had to show for his life was a hole in the ground. Now some have said in his defense, we didn't steal the money. Charles Spurgeon, talking about the third servant, said this, he was not a thief, nor in any way a misappropriator of the money placed under his charge. In this he excels many who profess to be Christian servants of God and yet live to themselves only, and yet he was cast into outer darkness. What then will become of some of you? This is a sobering quote. The third servant did not steal from God, but he didn't know God. He didn't have any fruit to show for his life. He did not work to serve his master. This raises an important question, though. Some of you might be thinking, is Jesus teaching we are saved by our good works? Absolutely not. Look at Jesus' own words in John 6:28. The crowd said to Jesus, What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is belief in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said it plainly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say believe and do these seven good works and you will have eternal life. It simply says believe and you will have eternal life. And then look at this verse in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The word gospel in the original language is evangelion, which means good news. Do you guys know the context of the word gospel? Back in the day, there were no cell phones, no internet, no 24/7 news cycle. So if you wanted to let people know your good news, like maybe you had a war and you won the war, you sent messengers that would run to the neighboring cities. They'd run into the city, they'd be like, gospel, gospel, good news. We won. The war's over. Gospel. It's actually good news. That's the message of Christianity. Every other religion says you need to do these things. And that's how you go to heaven. Christianity says, gospel, good news, the war's over. Jesus won. He defeated sin and death. We are victorious. It's actually real good news. That's what makes Christianity different. Jesus has won the war. He paid the price you could not pay. It is finished. It's actual good news. You don't need to work your tail off. He won. It's over. He defeated sin and death. That's what the first Christians went around preaching. So how do these words of Jesus in Matthew 25 line up with these other words of Jesus? It's very simply this. A true believer knows Jesus. They're trusting in Christ. And then there's fruit in their life after that. Inversely, a false believer, an unbeliever, does not know Christ, and there is no fruit in their life. And it all will become very apparent when we stand before the Lord someday. So though this supposed third servant may have looked like a Christian, acted like a Christian, his true heart is revealed in that final assessment before his master. Verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So remember, the first and second servant immediately got to work serving the master after he left, but this third servant was lazy. He's called wicked and slothful. The master says, you wicked, slothful servant. Another sign this third servant is not a Christian. Jesus never speaks to this way to a believer. So the unbeliever that ignored God, that accused God of being evil, is called wicked and lazy. And for the record, the master is not agreeing with the servant's assessment of him. He's just using his own words to judge him. If you honestly thought I was a harsh man, you would have taken my money and invested it with a banker, so you would have at least had interest to give me. You did nothing. Your own words condemn you. This shows us the unbeliever's words were just an excuse. If he had honestly believed, I've got a harsh, cruel master, and he's coming back, I better do something, he would have at a minimum invested the money. The master continues, verse 28, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So we are saved by our faith in Christ, just like Jesus said, but our actions prove our faith. Some have said, you have faith to know you're saved, and then the fruit shows you're saved. What are these verses here teaching us? Those that cling to Jesus are going to get much, much more. Again, eternal rewards with God forever, in heaven forever. And those that cling to the world and its treasures are going to lose everything. Final verse, verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Six times throughout the Gospels, Jesus used that phrase right there to describe hell. Outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This summer, my family and I, we hiked up to Timpanogos Cave, and the ranger, she took us through the cave, and when we were deep inside of the cave, she had everybody turn off their flashlights, and she killed the lights, and it was so dark inside that cave, you could not tell if your eyes were opened or closed. She said, your eyes will never adjust. It was like inky black. It was crazy dark in there. The Bible describes hell as a place of total outer darkness. And then constant weeping, regret, remorse, inconsolable grief, and then unceasing torment or gnashing of teeth in anguish. This is the third reason, the obvious reason we know this third servant was not a believer, because this worthless servant is cast into hell. Hell is very unpopular subject. Our society basically has the view that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody, only like the worst person, like Hitler, might go to hell. Everybody else is going to heaven. But Jesus corrects that false teaching right here. Did you know the Bible talks about hell 600 times? Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. Hell exists, and it is a real place of darkness, weeping, and torment. And the person who goes there is the person who rejects God's love. God is a good father who wants to welcome everybody into heaven. He died on the cross for our sins, and some people choose to reject that love, and God gives them what they want. This message may be offensive, but it is absolutely true. People might go, this is very judgmental. Well, God gets to judge me. He gets to judge you. He's God. That's his prerogative. If you are listening to me right now and you are not a Christian, you want me to be direct and truthful with you. You want the facts, you can read the verses and talk to people and pray and get right with God right now. The person that hates you would say, oh, don't listen to him. Everybody goes to heaven. The person that actually reads their Bible would say, you know, it's all about what you do with Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing you could hear right now. What is the work of God? It's that you believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. So as we wrap this up, our eighth and final truth, Jesus will return, and Jesus will evaluate, divide, cast out, and reward. There will be no do-overs. There's no such thing as reincarnation. There's no such thing as a second chance. Those are all lies from Satan. The Bible is very clear. This life is it, and then it's over, and then you see the Lord. Jesus' judgment will be right, and it will be final. And we are living right now, men and women, in this period, the long time when our master is away. I'm speaking to a room full of Christians and unbelievers. And what is so amazing about Christianity is that what we just celebrated last week, God chose to become a man and die on the cross for our sins so we can be welcomed into heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. If you are an unbeliever this morning, please talk to me, talk to one of the pastors, go to the connections booth, get right with the Lord. And if you are a Christian, as you wait expectantly for your master's return, work diligently with the abilities and resources and talents that God gave you individually. So when you give an account to the Lord, you have something to show for your life. Share the gospel, make disciples, love people, serve people, read God's word, pray, do all kinds of good deeds now that you are saved. So you take those talents the Lord has given you and double them. None of us want to face our master and be like, got this hole in the ground to show for my life. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this parable. God, I thank you that you told this story to your disciples and it was recorded in the Bible because you wanted us as Christians to meditate on this, that you are coming back. You could come back today. You could come back in 1,000 years, but we don't just sit around waiting for you to come back. We need to be like these faithful servants who took the talents and resources they were given, and we utilize them to double them, Lord. Help us to be a group full of men and women that understand we are your servants, and everything you have, we have, you gave us. And God, help us to be faithful with the resources and talents and abilities you have given us, Lord. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.